My heart can sing when I pause to remember a heartache here is but a stepping stone along a trail that's winding always upward. This troubled world is not my final home, but until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until behold the city, until the day God calls me home. The things of earth will dim and lose their value if we recall they're borrowed for a while. And things of earth that cause the heart to tremble, remembered then, will only bring a smile. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold the city. Until the day God calls me home.
Amen.
Please stand for scripture reading. Today's scripture will be found in Luke 18, verse 7 and 8. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Please remain standing.
We invite those who have a special prayer request to come forward as we sing our prayer song.
Transformed by your love,
O'Neill. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you as a congregation prepared to worship you. We recognize you as our Creator. We recognize you as our Redeemer, our Helper in time of need, the King of the universe. Lord, we are so grateful for all that you give us, for placing us here in this church today. We pray, Lord, that you'll pour out your blessings on us, not just temporal blessings, but spiritual blessings. We pray that we will be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we will be impressed in the changes that we can make in our lives and the places to stand firm in the places to surrender to you. Lord, help each one of us to receive the conviction and the strength and power to be able to respond to the convictions that you press upon our hearts. Lord, there are many here that have come forward that have brought special prayer requests to you this morning. Some of those are about their personal lives and the struggles that they're dealing with and the spiritual battles, having challenges to surrender to you. Other people have burdens of health, concerns of their own or their families. Some people have concerns about family members that have not chosen to follow you and that have turned away. Lord, we pray that you will impress all that are prayed for among the people up front here, all their prayers, that you will help those to be answered and help us to be instruments in your hands to help your will be accomplished. Lord, we pray for this church in general, our church here, that it will grow according to your will, that you'll give our leadership wisdom in making decisions and how to move our church forward. Help us to make wise choices and represent you accurately throughout those decisions. We pray for our global church that it will be a light to the world, that it will help to prepare the pathway for your return and second coming. We pray for those church members' burdens that are in terms of sickness and financial challenges and the issues that they deal with there. We pray for our schools, Lord, that they will represent you accurately and that they will educate children in preparation for your return and your second coming. Finally, Lord, we pray for John Q as he brings us the word this morning, that you will impress on him the words to speak, that you will impress the hearers and the listeners here in the congregation to be able to receive the message that you have for them, that each of us will be able to go from here prepared to meet the coming week and to serve you as you have see fit. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Good morning. Is the Lord good this morning? Amen. As I was thinking about this story, the unjust judge, there's many times I was looking at it and I was saying to myself, why? As you go through there, you see many different things and you get some different ideas as you read through there. And putting it all together, I wanted to spend some time on that. And before I go into, we're going to go through that just verse by verse and just break it down a little bit, but I want to get an overview of the story of many of you that might not know the story as well. And here's the way it goes. I'll read it, and it's in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. And here's what it says. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversaries. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord says, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith in the earth? What I want to do is I want to break down this parable of Jesus and look and see why was Jesus giving this parable? What was the purpose of this parable when Jesus spoke it? Let's start with Luke chapter 18, and it says, and I want to break it down, and I want to look at certain parts of each verse just to get an idea where Jesus was going when he shared this parable. And it says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that a man ought always to pray and not to faint. Why did Jesus speak in parables? Parables, you know, even the disciples came to him and wanted to know, why do you speak in parables? And so in Matthew 13, they present the question to Jesus, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou in parables? Jesus goes on then, and he goes to 13:11 through 13, and he says, and he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him it shall be given, and he shall have more abundantly. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. Jesus now stops for a moment, and he explains to them that there's going to be people that hear, but they cannot understand, and there's going to be people that see that cannot understand. Now, why would someone that can see and hear not understand? And Jesus goes on, and he shares in John 7:17, and he says, if any man will do his will, he will know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Now, Jesus here is trying to say, if you're willing to engage with me, or you're willing to respond to what you hear, you will know what I'm saying. You will know what I'm saying is the truth. And so then he goes on and he says in John 16:13, he says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show it unto you. Okay, so now Jesus shifts gears just a little bit, and he says, you're going to need some outside help to understanding these parables. You're going to need some outside help, and it's going to be through the Holy Spirit, and he is going to guide you into all truth. And then he goes on, and in Corinthians, through one of the Paul, he says, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can they know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They are. So Jesus now is sharing, and he's saying through Paul, they're not going to understand because their heart is not open to hearing God's word. Their heart is not open to receiving the Holy Spirit and allowing him to translate these parables to them. And then Jesus, again in Matthew, says, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Jesus now confirms, because he asked Peter, he says, who do people say that I am? And they say, some say John the Baptist, some say Elias. And Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And now Peter says, you're the Christ. And now Jesus says, this is not revealed to you by any human being. This is revealed by the Holy Spirit. And so we cannot understand prophecy unless we allow the Holy Spirit to let us understand. And it goes on and it says, unto them to this end. He spoke these parables unto this end. Now I'm thinking, what end? Why is Jesus sharing this parable? Does Jesus give us any clue on where he's heading with this parable? And so you have to go a little bit farther in chapter 17, verse 20, and here's something that was brought up to Jesus, and it says, and when he, Jesus, was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. So the chapter before, there was questioning, tell us about your kingdom, what it's about. And so Jesus now goes on in verse 22 in chapter 17, and he says, and he said unto his disciples, so he looks over at the disciples, and he says, the day will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see him. The Pharisees are now focused in, want to find out about his second coming, what it's going to be like on the day of his coming. And Jesus now focuses in on the disciples, and he starts sharing with them about the second coming, some of the things that are going to happen during the second coming. And so, in other words, as he said this, he's really, you could put it in this way, he says, and he spake a parable concerning the end of the earth, that men ought always to pray and not faint. So Jesus now is using this parable to allow them to understand what is happening towards the end of time, what is going to take place, and he wants to focus now on certain things. Men ought always to pray and not faint. So now Jesus is pointing them to the end of time, praying and not fainting. Is Jesus saying it's not important to pray now? Is Jesus wanting us to focus that it's really important to pray then, but not now? Is that what Jesus wants to do? No. Jesus is wanting to point us to the future. Don't get faint. Don't get weary of praying, especially at this time as we look at the end of time. Verse 2 in Luke 18, it says, saying, there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. It's interesting, Jesus said there was in a city a judge. Interesting, if you literally look at that, it was really saying a certain judge in a certain city. Now, Jesus, many times as he was walking through the different towns, he would get confronted by many of the Pharisees trying to pinpoint him or trying to trap him with the government. One of them was, they says, should we pay tribute unto Caesar? And so what does Jesus do? He says, give me a coin. They were always trying to trap him. So Jesus now, he says, in a certain city there's a judge and a certain judge. So they couldn't figure out who he's talking about. So he's playing it safe so they would not understand. And as I was reading this and looking at this, I'm saying, you know, as I look at this parable, you can't plug the judge in very well to the outline. And I'll go on and we'll see how that works. Okay. He feared not God. This judge who was in this city feared not God, neither regarded man. He's a judge that doesn't care about people in the least, is not concerned about the feelings of anyone. He is just interested on his own behalf. And it says, in verse 3, it says, "And there was a widow in the city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversaries." This widow, she came, she entreated the judge for justice, for she had lost her husband by death. Poor and friendless, she had no means of retrieving her ruined fortune. She was destitute, she was a widow now, her husband was gone, and now she says, my only hope now is going to this judge and trying to plead my case. And as she goes, there's a couple points I want to point out here. She had no husband. No husband to support her in trying to regain some of the fortune that she might have had. Maybe it was to creditors. And she also, there was no way of regaining it. She had no way of reclaiming what she had once with her husband. 3, the creditors were continually nagging her about her loss. They were saying, hey, there's no way you can pay this. You might as well just sign it over to us. I mean, there's just no way. It's not yours. You cannot own it anymore. And the last one is, the widow only hope was for her plea to the judge for relief. As it goes on, I want to look at the widow for just a moment. As you look at the widow, what does a woman represent in the Bible? The church. Okay, a couple interesting points too. Jeremiah, it says that, and Jeremiah 2:6, I have likened the daughters of Zion to a comely, delicate woman. So we see the woman represents the church or God's people, but interesting, she's a widow, lost her husband. Okay? She had lost her husband. We have lost our husband through sin when we lost our connection with Christ. We lost our husband in a sense, because remember in Revelation it talks about this wedding and this bride adorned for her husband. We have lost our husband. There was no way for her to regain her lost possessions. There is also no way for God's people to regain our lost position, which was one with Christ. Eternal life. We have no way of gaining that back. We're sinners. We're lost. There's no way we by ourselves can regain that. Okay? 3, the creditors on her behalf were continually bothering her about her losses. Satan also continually nags us and tempts us, and we have no way of regaining what we have lost before the fall. Satan, what does Satan always want to do? Satan is always wanting to bombard us, to get us to believe that there is no way God can forgive us of our sins. There is no way you can be forgiven. Your sins are much too great. The woman had the same problem, but we can see that in the widow, we have the same problem. The widow only hope was in her plea to the judge for relief. Our only hope is in our plea to Jesus for relief. As we look now, what was Jesus pointing to? What was he pointing to when he told this parable? His second coming. He was pointing to the second coming, and he was comparing this widow and what we cannot do, but what Christ can do for us. And he's pointing to the second coming, and our plea is going to be to Christ. Okay. Luke 4, verse 4, and it says, and he would not for a while. Did I skip one here? Oh, she wanted to say avenger of her adversaries. Okay. But he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, I fear not God, nor regard man. Okay, here's this judge, this this unjust or this wicked judge, and he has no regard for this widow. And he says, I don't care about individuals. Just get her out of here. I don't want her around. I am not going to deal with this problem. It's none of my business. Just get her out of here. Had no regard for man whatsoever. But she continued coming. She continued persistently coming, for her only plea was through this judge. And so it says, yet because the widow troubled me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming, she will weary me. He now says, he sees this woman and over again she comes, and he's just tired of it. And he says, I'm just going to take care of this. I'm just going to take care of this and avenge her. Note, this judge, in a sense of just, not from a sense of justice did he do this, but not for sympathy for her helplessness, but to protect himself from further inconvenience. He had no regard for the law and was wholly indifferent to the suffering of an oppression. He did not care in the least for this woman, but he says, she's just bothering me. I'm just going to take care of this problem. And he gets the avengers off of her. Okay. And then Jesus goes in verse 6, and he says, and the Lord says, hear what the unjust judge saith. Notice, here's what God wanted them to understand. Not so much what the evilness that he does, but because of what the persistency of the woman, he took care of the problem. And that's what we're going to look at. It says, and shall not God avenge his own elect? Jesus now focuses them from this evil source, or this evil man that did not care for mankind. And then he says, and shall not God. He is trying to focus now on God. What is it that God will do? What did God do? What did he do? He died on a cross to save us our sins. He came, he took care of the children of Israel through the wilderness. He came in human form and he healed the sick, raised the dead, and brought Christ's love. Opposite of this unjust judge, he wants us now to focus in on God and what he is doing. He says, shall not God, definite, will take care of you, avenge his own elect. Okay. If God so loved us that he's willing to die for us, would he not want to save us if he's willing to die? Listen to this, Romans 8:31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Hear God now. Jesus is saying to them, look at what God has done. This is a God that wants to take care of us and wants to avenge our adversaries. He's a God of love. He's not like this other judge he wants us to focus on. Okay, and it goes on, Romans 8:31 through 33. What shall we say of these things? Okay, read that part already. If persistence with an unjust judge brings results, certainly the same virtue will not pass unnoticed and unrewarded by a righteous God. Amen for that. If we're persistent, Jesus at the beginning of the parable says, pray and faint not. Okay, then he goes on Luke 7. And it says, which cry day and night unto him. Why do they cry day and night unto him? The adversary is after them. Okay, look what it said. Remember in Luke 22, Jesus said in Luke 17, 22, the chapter right before that, he says, the day will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and yet shall not see him. Jesus is talking about the second coming, our trials, the time of trouble, and we're going to be praying for God to come, but we will not see him. So they're praying, they're crying day and night. He's talking about the end of time. And so, Jesus now, what is the reason? What is the reason why they're crying day and night? Listen to this. Hebrews 10, 35 through 37. It says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense and reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Jesus now is again, this text is pointing to the second coming when we're going to be agonizing. We're going to be pleading with God because of what reason? Because we're not casting away our confidence in God. They're going to be pleading for God to save them. But the time, he's going to come, and it's going to be very short after that. Very interesting. And so, interesting, he says, which cry day and night after him, though he bear long with them. Now, I had to stop there for a minute. I really had to think about this one, because as you think about the parable, you think about the unjust judge bearing with this woman and putting up with her because she was nagging him. That's what you see about the unjust judge. And I had to say, we need to get out of that frame of thought, because God is not that way. He does not put up with us because we're nagging him. What does it mean, though he bears long with us? What does it mean? I came up with a few things here I want to share. First, 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Now, this long-suffering, I looked up what it says, bear long, and the definition is the same as long-suffering. So he says, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So why is Jesus now bearing long with us? He wants us to come to repentance. That is what he's looking for. He's not frustrated with us because we're coming to him. He is wanting us to repent so he can come and take us home again. Amen for his patience and long-suffering. Listen to this. This is out of last day events. The church has failed, sadly failed, to meet the expectations of her Redeemer. And yet the Lord does not withdraw himself from his people. He bears with them still, not because of the goodness found in them, but that his name will not be dishonored before the enemies of truth and righteousness, and the satanic agencies may not triumph in the destruction of God's people. He has bore long with their waywardness, unbelief, and folly. With wonderful forbearance and compassion, he has disciplined them. If they will heed his instruction, he will cleanse away their perverse tendencies, saving them with the everlasting salvation. And listen to this. and making them eternal monuments of the power of his grace. What's in a monument? What is a monument? A monument is something that is erected to carry on the what it was there for, what happened. It carries on the thought. And so God now, through this, he is going to make us monuments, pillars in his kingdom of his grace. Praise God for that. Luke 18, verse 8 says, I tell you that I will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he not find faith in the earth? I will avenge them speedily. Does God work speedily in your prayers? Yes, he does. Sometimes we pray and it seems to go on. Why does God bear long with us? He's trying to get us to heaven. He's bearing long with us. Jesus now says, I will avenge them speedily. Now, what time are we looking forward to again? Second coming. Now, when Jesus says, I will avenge them speedily, and he says he's just going to tarry for a short time, we see there's a connection there because Jesus is going to tarry shortly. Now, here's what matter of fact, this came out of, it was just worded so well, I had to put it in here. It's actually out of SDA commentary. And it says, it will often seem to his own elect that God delays the answer while all the time he is actually working speedily. He sets in operation those forces that will accomplish his good will for the elect. And these forces will be in operation long before the results become apparent. Furthermore, God may at times delay avenging his elect in order that those who are persecuting them may have time and opportunity to repent. God loves the persecutor as well as the persecuted. He is not slack concerning his promise, yet at the same time he is not willing that any should perish. As I sort of wrapped my mind a little bit around that statement and what he was saying, when we ask God for our prayers, we're asking him to work with us. God is vastly putting into work what is needed to save us. And not just us, but all of us here. And not just all of us here, but all of those in California. Not all of those in California, but in the United States. And you can go on to the millions of people. You know, sometimes I get overwhelmed with some things I have to do. God does not get overwhelmed about each person that is willing to open up their heart to them and cast their cares to him. Praise God for that. He is willing to work speedily to get us to heaven. He is not lax in trying to get us to heaven. Praise God for that. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, he refers back to his second coming again, shall he find faith in the earth? Faith in what? What does God want us to have faith in? Faith in him. What will we be standing on when he comes? Promises in his word. Amen for that. Listen to what I found in Great Controversy. Could men see with heavenly vision, they would behold companies of angels that excel in strength, stationed about them, who have kept the word of Christ patience with sympathizing tenderness, angels have witnessed their distress and have heard their prayers. They are waiting the word of their commander to snatch them from their peril. But they must wait a little longer. The people of God must drink the cup and be baptized with the baptism. The very delay, so painful to them, is the best answer to their petition. As they endeavor to wait trustingly for the Lord to work, they are led to exercise faith, hope, patience, which have been too little exercised during their religious experience. Yet for the elect's sake, the time of trouble will be shortened. God is moving us. He is going to avenge us speedily from our adversary, but he first must get us to exercise faith and patience. Jesus says, "Will I find faith in the earth?" God is aiming at us to learn something. You know, it's interesting. Will I find faith in the earth? He is looking down the corridors of time and saying, do not faint. Now, here's also in Hebrews 10, it says, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. God now is looking and he's saying, Paul here in Hebrews is saying, look, we're not of those that are going to fall into perdition. We're of those that believe in the saving of the soul. Praise God for that. It's going to be what we believe and trust in that's going to save us. And it's going to be through prayer and not fainting in God's word and believing those promises. Ought always to pray and not to faint. We're going to get tried. We're going to get tried at that point in time. We know we're going to get tried because Jesus says we're going to get tried. And we need more faith. And so God sees that and he says, we need to always pray. First, 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says, if my people, which are called by not my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. God is looking for a church. God is looking for people that are going to be prayers as he gets close to the end of time. And he's looking for them now because we're still battling with the adversary, are we not? We're going to need some prayer to be able to battle the adversary. Jesus was a man of prayer. Jesus, we see him continually in the Bible in the wee hours of the morning, he's praying. As he gets closer to his day where he gets crucified on the cross, he prays earnestly for who? His disciples. And then he gets to Gethsemane right before he gets arrested, and he's sweating great drops of blood, and he's pleading with who? His Father. Take this cup from me, but nevertheless not my will, but thine be done. Jesus, in the same way as he was pleading with the Father, as we are going to have to go through a trialing time right before the end, but our mind is going to be more on the Father's will over our own will. And we're just going to walk with him. And we're just going to plead with God to avenge us. And our confidence is going to be in what God's going to do because he promised it. Praise God for that. You know, having this confidence, and I might have shared this story, and I want to share it with you just a moment again. It just touches me when I think about this story. There was a young girl, and many of you might not have heard it. Her dad and her loved to go swimming. They would go to the ocean many times, and they went out, and they would swim way out there. And all of a sudden, the father noticed something. He noticed the tide was moving out. And she knew the tide was moving out quickly. And so he says to the daughter, he says, "Listen to me. I want you to swim out here. I'm going to swim back. The current is great. You just swim. Rest on your back. Just float out here till I come back." The father swims in, some hours go by. They get the child, they call the Coast Guard in to try to get out there, and the Coast Guard's helicopters, the father's flying in the helicopter trying to spot the daughter that he left out there. And as the helicopter is moving and the Coast Guards are out there searching, the sun on the horizon is just beginning to start to go down, and the anxiety of the father is increasing now. And as the father looks, they're flying in this helicopter and they're talking back and forth. Nothing is in sight. Then all of a sudden, in a distance, they see something in the water. And so they fly in there. And the father says, "That's her." And they call the Coast Guards in. They get her out of the water. They take her into shore. And all the media is flooding around her because she was out there in the ocean all by herself for hours. And she's out there and the media is flashing lights in her face. And they say, "Were you not afraid all by yourself out there?" And the young girl just looks into the cameras and she says, "No, because my father promised he'd come back." That is the kind of confidence we need to have in God's word. When God says we need to pray and we need to not faint, we need to take that to heart because God promised it. And as we get closer to the end of time, we're going to have this confidence and we're just going to lay it before God's throne and say, "This is what you've promised. I trust it till death do me part." I'm looking forward to the Lord giving me that strength. Because when I look that far ahead, I feel down. I feel like there's no way I can accomplish what he is asking me to do. But God's word says he can accomplish it within us, right? "He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." So Jesus Christ can do it, and he's the one we want to put confidence in today. As we close, we want to look up, I think it's 608, "Faith is the Victory." It's page 608, and we want to sing that as a closing song. "Faith is the Victory." We can have the singers come up.
Soldiers rise and scourge the battle ere the night shall with truth all gird about. Let earth still tremble near the tread,
and echo with the shout.
Faith is the victory, faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world.
To him
that overcomes the foe, while
payment shall begin.
Before the angels he shall know his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hills of life, our hearts with love aflame. Will vanish all the hosts of night in Jesus' conquering name.
Let's sing it like the believer.
Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world.
Let's bow our heads. Our kind Heavenly Father, again, it's a privilege to come before you. We will claim the promises, Lord. Give us the strength to hold on and pray without fainting, dear Father, as we go through these next few years of this earth's history. Lord, our hearts are turned up to you for the victory, and so we leave that in your hands, and we claim your promises in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Just a small reminder, if you want to, next week we have a big event going on ASI, but doesn't mean we don't want you to come here. We know there's going to be a lot going on over there, but the Lord is good. We just want to remind you of that. If you want to hear, there's going to be over in Lincoln, Omega, what is it? Rebellion. He's going to be speaking over there, and that's open. And so at 2 and 7. So have a blessed Sabbath day, and God bless.